out louder, so amen, glory. Jeremiah chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 29, the enemy of freedom. While you're opening up there for the sight and sound trip, we do have some seats open for in the bus. So if you have not signed up, you'd like to go, please stop by the church office and get that taken care of. You have to sign up, pay for your tickets by next Sunday, July the 10th, because whatever tickets aren't sold by then, I'm going to be turning back in. We have a cutoff date from them. So be sure to get signed up. The enemy of freedom, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. Take up a lamentation on the high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be here this morning. And Lord, this is the weekend that we acknowledge the fact that as a nation we are free. And Lord, we want to focus on our hearts on the fact that as a believer in Christ, we're set free. And Lord, we as Christians need to live our life in a way that literally develops and maintains the character trait of being a Christian nation. Lord, we don't want to dishonor you with our word or our actions. We certainly don't want to dishonor you as a nation of peoples. But God, we want to bring glory to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the warning that God gives to Israel, you know, the enemy that was robbing them of freedom, the enemy that would be bringing them into a position to where they would be taken into captivity. And, Lord, I pray that we might take heed to the warnings that we can very easily lose the freedoms that we have. And, yea, Lord, we're even watching them being stripped away from us every day. And so help us to be faithful and true to you. Help us to walk with God. Give us the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. And God, we would pray if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, may they realize the deep love that you have for them and the great sacrifice that Jesus made in dying on the cross, that they might be able to be delivered from the bondage of all their sin and to be able to have new life through faith in Christ. So bless the preaching of the word of God. We'll give you praise for everything that you're going to say and do through the preacher this morning. And bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 28. Thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. It is very clear as you read through these chapters that Jeremiah is warning Judah about the impending judgment that is going to be coming upon them, God judging and bringing his wrath on his people. Several things that building up to this chapter we see in the history of Israel. First of all, they had a false security in reference to their temple. They had a place where they worshiped. They had a place where they sacrificed. They had a place where they would celebrate all the different ceremonies that God had given them. But the problem was that they were secure in the fact that they thought that would always be there. The problem is they took no thought of the fact that if they fell under the chastisement of God and another nation would come in against them, that nation would destroy their temple. So they had a false sense of security in reference to their temple. I think many times that we and as Americans live with a false sense of security. We think everything's going to be as it is or how it was in the past, but in the reality of it, if you look in the days in which we live, very rapidly the culture and the very testimony of what we are as a nation is changed, and it is changing rapidly. So they had a false security. Another thing that you see is during this time when Jeremiah is speaking, there was destruction in Shiloh. However, they did not think destruction would come to Jerusalem. And yet, when God brought his wrath and God would turn a nation against them, destruction did come to Jerusalem. Now, another problem was that they were consumed with idolatry. And idolatry had brought them to a point of turning their back on the living God and worshiping false gods. And it certainly is very easy to see that in our country, the aspect of worshiping and having all kinds of faith in all kinds of ways of who God is and ways of salvation is embraced. I saw on the, I was down at camp with the kids. I was watching the news down in that area, and they were talking about this one church. I think it was a Presbyterian church. Don't quote me on that. I don't remember, but it was, they had a woman pastor to begin with, and God's called men to be pastors, not women. But anyway, this woman was the pastor, and there was a group of Muslims that didn't have a place to meet for prayer, and so they opened up their church for them to come in and have Muslim prayers in the church. And literally what has happened now, there's about 350 Muslims that are coming to prayer. The Muslims outnumber the Christians in the church. And they think it's wonderful, and this is, we're embracing and we're showing love one towards another, but you realize it is pagan worship in a Christian church. And we have developed this mindset in America that we must embrace and even encourage false worship. And all in the guise of love and all in the guise of getting along and being one together, that it is an enemy of freedom. Israel was consumed with idolatry. They thought they could worship God through heathen ways and processes, and God was going to bring his judgment on them. They were in rebellion against their God. The problem was, literally, they forgot the principle of 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than the sacrifice. They would talk about their worship. They would bring their sacrifices. They would bow down to false gods and idols. And they forgot that, wait a minute, God is more interested in your obedience than he is in the sacrifices that you are bringing. And so, literally, they were in a way that Jeremiah comes and says, wait a minute, God is against you for these things. God's going to rise up in his wrath against you. And historically, we see that took place. And I thought of this, freedom, when you talk about freedom, freedom is precious to the beholder, and it's longed for by the captive. And, I'm glad that we have freedom. I'm glad I can stand up here in the pulpit today and preach on any subject that I want to preach on, although it is getting touchy. And it is very quickly going to, I believe, get to a point where we're going to have all kinds of opposition to open, clear worship of the God as you choose to worship and preaching what you believe the Word of God has to say. Freedom is precious. And I think so many times we take for granted the freedom that we have as Americans. But it is, listen, it is longed for to those that are captive. You study the history of Israel, and you'll find when God would judge them and chastise them, a nation would come and take them captive. And I'm going to tell you, when they were in the lands of captivity, they longed for the freedom back in their homeland. And when you lose your freedoms, you start longing for that which you enjoyed. And so there's an enemy of freedom. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 28, Paul is brought before the chief captain because of preaching the word of God. And as he's brought before them, the captain, he's literally, Paul is being ready to be punished and for preaching the word of God. And he uses his citizenship as a Roman citizen to protect himself because it was unlawful to punish a Roman citizen the way they were about ready to punish the Apostle Paul. And then when Paul confronts this chief captain, the chief captain says this, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. He bought his freedom. It cost him a lot of money in order to be free. And Paul said, but I was born free. And so, listen, the freedom that Paul had as a Roman citizen was precious. He was born with it. But this captain who was persecuting Paul and had imprisoned Paul understood the value of freedom because it cost him a lot of money to purchase the freedom that he enjoyed as a Roman citizen. You and I that are here this morning, many of us have been born in America. We've been born free. Many people have come into our country and have become citizens, and they enjoy the freedoms that we have as American. Freedom is precious to the beholder, but it is longed for by the captive. And yet we have an enemy that is fighting against the freedoms that we have. Israel had to deal with the enemies that was fighting against the opportunities for them to be free. Franklin Roosevelt said this, "In the truest sense, freedom cannot be bestowed, it must be achieved." And I think many times because we take for granted that we're free, that we're always going to be free, we make no effort whatsoever to maintain that freedom, and the next thing you know, you're not going to achieve the life of freedom that we have so historically enjoyed. It was Ronald Reagan who said, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." And I think that's where we're heading right now. I really do. I love America. I was in the Marine Corps for 4 years because I love America. You know, I've lived my life with a very patriotic type of heart and desiring and enjoying the country in which I live. I love the freedoms and the opportunities that has afforded me and afforded many people that have come to this country, that are born in this country. But freedom, listen, freedom is never free. It always costs something. And there is always an enemy of freedom. And if we don't acknowledge the enemies of freedom, we will not confront it and stand where we need to stand. And next thing you know, we'll be gone under as a nation. You know, we have a big problem with it politically in America, and that's just simply that our leaders do not want to identify who our enemies are. And the sad thing is many Christians don't want to identify who the enemy is. They think, you know, we're not the enemy. We're not enemies of each other. But so many times troubles in churches and problems in churches come because people start acting like each other is an enemy of each other. And so we need to rejoice in the freedoms that we have and acknowledge the enemy and fight against the enemy. Notice first of all in our text verse, "But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God." So what is the first concept in this verse about who the enemy is? The enemy says they obey not the voice of their God. So disobedience. If there is disobedience towards the voice of God, that means it is necessary for obedience to take place. We must obey what God has so stated. When Israel would disobey the commands of their God, it would always bring them to a position of the chastening hand of God upon them. When you look at what's going on in America, as far as moral and immoral issues, it is alarming how gracious God is in not bringing his wrath and his judgment on us. I mean, they just opened it up now for transgenders to be in the military and openly accepting transgenders in the military. I tell you, we have gone mad with immorality. We have gone mad when it comes with dealing with social issues and moral issues in America, and it's because we have decided as a people that we are not going to obey what God has commanded us to be and to do. And so disobedience puts us in a position that it is necessary that we start obeying God. If we want to continue to maintain the freedoms that we have as a nation and people, I think we need to come back to the place of obeying what God has said. I thought it was interesting. I was down at Pensacola with the kids at camp this past week. And I was watching these old shows because basically their television, they had it so limited. And the only thing you could get was the old shows. And I was all right with me because I don't watch television. I don't have a television. So I was watching, and I'm not a fan of that old show, Patty Duke. Some of you older people, you understand what I'm talking about. Some of you young people are like, what are you talking about? But I just thought it was interesting. I turned it on. I'm not interested. I didn't watch the show. I just turned it on for some noise while I was doing some other things. And I thought it was interesting that the big thing in the high school for this one show, because the girls all had to wear dresses to school, the big thing for the one show was they wanted to make up a petition
to allow the girls to wear culottes to school.
And you take a look at what kids wear to school nowadays. Oh my goodness gracious. You talk about the immodest appearance of boys and girls, men and women. The immodest appearance is very clear that we have rebelled against what God has so stated we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be modest in our appearance. And we have gotten so far removed culottes. Are you kidding me? Culottes. You know, you say something but girls about today, you need to wear culottes. Like, culottes, what's that? I want to talk. Culottes. And but the world has so changed. Our society has so changed. And it has changed in the direction that has brought us to a point of defiling ourselves because we have disobeyed what God has so declared. Notice, first of all, that the grace that is received. We need to obey the Lord based upon His grace. Paul says in Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul understood what he was based upon the grace of God. It was not based upon him himself. And we have to acknowledge once again that what we are as a nation is not because we're better than anybody else. It's because of what God's grace has done in us as a nation. And because of God's grace, it says, by whom we receive grace and apostleship. And here it is, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. And so it really puts us in a position of acknowledging God's grace to give us what we have and to work in us as he has, and so that we might be able to live the faith of Jesus Christ. So we need to obey what God has so stated so that we might be able to demonstrate to this world the grace that we have received. And so we need to obey what God has said. We need to be obedient to the faith. God has not established us, and I believe he has established us as a Christian nation. He has not established us as a Christian nation to disobey the articles of faith as a believer. He did not give us freedom so that we could live in rebellion. And so grace, we've received grace. But thought needs to be submitted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, our thoughts need to be submitted to Christ. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaketh. And so our thoughts need to be submitted to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul would say in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which also is in Christ Jesus. And so we are, listen, as a Christian nation, certainly we as Christian church, as Christian believers, trusting Christ as our Savior, our thought process needs to be surrendered to Christ and Christ alone. We need to develop the mind and the heart of God. When we have a society that is on the track that America is on, where every decision and everything that we are dealing with is completely void of any acknowledgement of what God has to say about the issue, we're in trouble. We're not enemies of each other. The world has created a thought process that is not correct. And whether it's about abortion or whether it's about homosexuality, whether it's about divorce, whether it's about drinking alcohol, whether it's about doing drugs and smoking marijuana, you know, our state is talking about getting Atlantic City out of debt by legalizing marijuana in Atlantic City. That's exactly what Atlantic City needs. Why do we have all these whacked out thoughts and processes about how to create security and financial gain and blessings? And why is it so corrupted? Because we have not submitted our thoughts unto God. That's why. When you preach something like that and people say, well, you can't expect that out of the nation. You can't expect that out of government. Why not? Why not? So our thoughts need to be brought into captivity of Christ. We need to stop evaluating life based on a humanistic society and start basing life on a theological
interpretation and understanding of what the Word of God says that life should be about. And so our thoughts need to be submitted. Obedience needs to be fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 10:6 says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." See, I can overcome rebellion and disobedience to God if I allow myself to be completely submitted to and living in light of the grace of God that is in me. And the rebellion and disobedience that's in America can be brought around to surrendering to Christ if there would be a spirit of revival and a renewing of the Spirit of God working in every believer's heart. An unwillingness to compromise and go, the whole thing with Target, with the gender neutral bathrooms or whatever. If every believer in America said, "That's it, you get not one dime from me. You will not get a penny from me if you're going to do this type of immoral stuff," I'll guarantee you every company in this United States of America would change their stance on things if every Christian did it. But they won't. They won't. Now, you got it. That's exactly what the problem is. I remember years ago, I was preaching against dishwashing soap and all. I forget what the company was. They had satanic symbols. You remember Procter & Gamble? You remember that? I mean, all the preachers were preaching. That was a hot topic years ago. And I'll tell you what, they changed a lot of things when people said, "I'm not buying your product anymore." So what am I saying? We have to understand that disobedience puts us in a position where we need to just start obeying God again. That's all. And people say, "Well, what are you going to do?" Obey what God has said. That's what you do. The enemy of the Christian life, the enemy of a Christian nation, the enemy of freedom is rebellion and disobedience to God. It's very simplistic, folks. So the first enemy is disobedience, and so that means obedience is needed. The second one is rebellion, so that means correction is necessary. In our text verses, "This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction." You know, I always get tickled when you have to correct somebody for doing what's wrong. There are people that you can call them in, dealing with kids in the school or whatever. You can call them in and say, "You did this, that, and the other. You're wrong, and this is what you need to do, and you need to correct this thing." And they'll say, "Yeah, okay, all right," and they respond in a positive way. But other kids say, "I don't care, I'm doing it anyway." The sad thing is we have come to a point as a nation where we're disobedient to God, and when we say you're in a position of rebellion, you need to change your ways, basically we say, "Don't tell me to change my ways. You're not going to correct the direction I'm going. I'm going to do what I want to do. How dare you tell me what to do?" That's why you have problems in churches all across America right now. Problems in churches. You say, if you're going to be at a church ministry, you have to be a member of the church. "Don't you tell me I can't do a ministry." We have a rule here, if you're going to sing special music, you have to be in a choir. You realize how many people I've had get mad at me over the last 20 years because they I want to do special music. You're hindering my ability to be able to exercise my God-given gift. And I said, "No, I'm telling you, instead of singing once a month, I want you to sing every Sunday, 2 days, 2 times on a Sunday." "Well, I don't want to do that." What's the problem? It's pride. That's what the problem is. It's amazing. We get in a position of rebellion and we don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be told that we're wrong. And we as a nation are on the wrong path. We're doing the wrong thing, and there needs to be a correction. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. These are verses that are familiar to you, but make a practical application here. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Couple of things here. How do you correct what is wrong? How do you correct rebellion? Here's how you do it. First of all, you do it, of course, through the Word of God, because the Word of God is what is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe. There is a dearth. There is a lack of understanding of what we're supposed to be in America today.
Christians don't witness to Muslims, and the reason why we don't witness to Muslims is because Muslims know their Quran. Christians don't know their Bible. Christians won't witness to Jehovah's Witnesses because Jehovah's Witnesses know their corrupt Bible that they use, and they know what they believe, but Christians can't defend their faith. We don't know our doctrine. I was flipping around on the channels there, and I was picking up on some of these different quote-unquote Christian programs. And this one guy was on there. Of course, he was promoting health, and I'm all for health. Eating good, that's wonderful. I think it's good if somebody else is doing it, you know. But he has this program about health and the food that you eat and all this, that, and the other. And he was teaching on there. He literally was teaching on there. He said, the problem is that Adam failed in the food problem. Because he ate of the tree. And I thought, he did not fail on the food problem. He failed on the obedience problem. God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. He failed on the pride problem. Because Satan presented it, if you eat of this, it'll make you wise and you'll be as gods. He failed on all kinds of issues, but it didn't have anything to do with food. Why was he saying that? Because he has this health program or whatever, and he wants to sell the thing, so he takes scripture out of context and teaches that the Bible's teaching something that the Bible's not teaching. And the sad thing is, there's multitudes of thousands of people who will watch that guy and get all twisted and corrupted. You better know what doctrine is. It's what we believe. The only way to correct the social issues in America is for us to know what the Bible has to say about those issues. Not doctrine. Reproof. Reproof is the convictions that we feel. See, when the Word of God reveals something that is wrong, we get convicted over it. We're troubled by that. It's a sad state of affairs when people are no longer convicted by what the Bible has to say. Because we have been taught, or I shouldn't say we, many have been taught that, well, wait a minute, it doesn't matter what the preacher says, it doesn't matter what's been held to in the past, you can believe what you want to believe. You don't feel convicted about it, don't be troubled by it. And so there's reproof is conviction, how we feel. Correction is how we live. Now this is what happens, the Bible gives us instruction that convicts us. And as it convicts us, it changes us. That's why it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Why? The Word of God convicts us of our sin. We trust Christ as our Savior. We're no longer the same. We live differently. We need to give people the process of being corrected, and that's through the Word of God. Notice instruction. That's when we learn. You know, the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian believers, he said, ye have not so learned Christ. People know about Christ, they hear about Christ, but they haven't learned about Christ. So we take doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. It brings us to a place of thoroughly furnished. Furnished means to be completely prepared. There is absolutely no way that America can enjoy the freedoms that we have over the years to be under the blessing of God if we are not completely prepared for the blessings that come through the acknowledgement of who God is and we surrender to Him. So rebellion means there is correction that is necessary. Notice that he goes in our text verse, says nor receiveth correction. Then he says, truth is perished. So the next thought is this, the other enemy, we have the enemy of disobedience, the enemy of rebellion, we have the enemy of ignorance. Truth is ignored. You know, I remember years ago, they came out and they said, there are no absolute truths. Of course, the only absolute truth that they were stating was the fact that there's no absolute truths. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. You know, the things that they proclaim, the positions that they take are not clear and are not valid. They're not trustworthy. They certainly don't minister grace. So ignorance, truth is rejected. Matthew Henry
in his commentary on this passage said this. I thought it was a great quote about their condition, and it shows us literally condition in America today. He says, truth has perished among them. They cannot receive it. They will not submit to it, nor be governed by it.
If that doesn't sound like America.
It says, they will not speak truth. There is no believing a word they say, for it is cut off from their mouth, and lying comes in the room of it. They are false both to God and man.
And that's the problem. I have never in 64 years of life ever seen such a hodgepodge of inconsistencies and lies and heresy and any other disclaimer you want to put on it that goes among our politicians today. I mean, you can't trust a word that they say. I was looking through some of my notes a while ago from sermons I preached years ago, and I think it was back in 95 or 97. I was looking through some sermon notes I had there, and at one of my messages I had in there, and I had it in bold and everything, I was preaching on it, we are $5 trillion in debt. I thought, I wished I could preach that now. That's really pretty good, only $5 trillion in debt. But what happened from that point on? Did they correct the problem? No. Were they honest about the situation, about where money's going? No. The whole situation with Social Security that's been a problem with Social Security is that the government wrote a law to spend all your money that went into Social Security. They're a bunch of thieves and they're a bunch of liars. You say, what is going on? What is the problem? Why are we losing so much of our freedoms? I'll tell you why. There's ignorance. Truth is being ignored. Amos 8:11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. We need, desperately, people need to hear the word. Do you realize how many people in America don't even know who Jesus Christ is? Do you realize how many people have absolutely no idea the way of salvation? There's a longing, there's a hunger for God's word. And so first of all, I think how we deal with this, ignorance of truth being rejected, we need to reveal the word of God. 413 times in the Old Testament, the phrase, thus saith the Lord, is mentioned. 413 times. You know what we need to do? We need to go to people and need to tell them, thus saith the Lord. They don't care about your opinions. You don't care about my opinion. Some of the things I say up here, I see some reactions. They're like, that ain't go over too good. They don't like that. I could care less what your opinion is. Really, honestly, I'm not trying to be cruel. I don't want to hear somebody's opinion. But I do want to hear what the Lord has to say. Thus saith the Lord. And people need to hear that. Years ago when I was driving bus in Michigan, going to Bible college, my dispatcher, I was working out at Detroit Airport, and I was witnessing to the dispatcher, girl behind the counter there, and I wasn't getting anywhere with her, and she was kind of going around in circles, and I'm sharing scripture from memory and all this, that, and the other, trying to help her understand what it means to be saved. And a buddy of mine come walking in from his run that he had, and he saw me talking to her. He saw what was going on. So he turned around, went out, and got my Bible I had left in the bus I was driving. And I was trying to just witness to her. And so he came in with his Bible. And as I'm witnessing to her, he literally walked in and walked up to the counter and just sat his Bible on the counter right in front of the girl like that. And immediately she was like, oh. She started going like this. She said, get that away from me. Get that away from me. And I said, well, now you need to look at what the Word of God. No, it's getting hot in here. You got to get that. Get it away from me. And I said, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon you. God's Word is speaking to you. You need to get right with God. Get it away. Get it away. I mean, literally, she would not look on the Bible. She was so under conviction. See, we get drawn into the trap that the world puts us in, where we think we need to debate issues and run on the rabbit trails with them. No, tell them, thus saith the Lord. They have to argue with God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to reveal to them the Son of God.
The amazing thing, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to be circumcised, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 30, when Simeon saw him, said, "For mine eyes have seen the salvation, mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The world needs to see the salvation that God has for them through Jesus Christ. There is no other means of salvation but through Christ. The answer to America is Jesus Christ. If we allow Jesus to be removed from the public arena more and more, you will lose more and more of your freedoms. You look at the countries around the world, and you look at them, they don't have Christianity, and they don't have Christ being preached, and they are in bondage and suffering. They do not have the freedoms that we have in America. What's the difference? It's Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You and I have the answer. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If there is ignorance because truth is being rejected, then let's get the truth to them. John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." And folks, we need to come into the truth of the Word of God once again and allow ourselves to be moved by God's grace to tell others what is truth. So here's the conclusion. Only two questions, actually. In light of the fact that America is in a position of disobedience and rebellion and ignorance, my question is, what will be the response of America in this time of disobedience, rebellion, and ignorance? Are we going to continue down a path of rebellion and disobedience and ignorance? Or are we going to allow our hearts to be open, our minds open, so we can listen to what God has to say? But the far deeper reaching question that needs to be answered, the greater question is, what will be the response of Christians as we see the years go by on the path that we're going? What is going to be your response as a Christian on these social issues? If God has so commanded us to be holy, then why don't we be holy? Yeah, I was watching some of these different programs and supposedly worshiping God, and this rock and roll concert music in the name of Christianity, I'm going to tell you right now, it is destroying people's lives. It is completely destroying people's lives, and they are being drawn away from Christ. I have watched this for 32 years. People start listening to this Christian contemporary rock stuff. Once they start doing that, then they start feeling as though their church isn't worshiping God, so they got to go somewhere else, they got to go to some other concert. Then the next thing you know, they're out of church completely. Then the next thing you know, they're watching, and I should say listening to secular music. And then once they're listening to secular music, the next thing you know, they're out of church completely, and their lives, next thing you know, I start seeing on Facebook them showing up in bars and this, that, and the other. Not embarrassed about it whatsoever, posting it right on the internet for everybody to see. Why? Because there is a progression that leads a downward spiral when we start disobeying God, we start rebelling against God, and we start ignoring the truth of God. It puts you on a path of destruction. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and that's the problem. We feel as though it's right because it's in our thought process, in our concept. For the Christian, everything in the Christian life is sacred. Your life, your walk, your testimony, your money, your music, your entertainment, everything in the Christian life is sacred. And so we don't allow the world, the enemy, to bring you into a point of disobedience, rebellion, and ignorance. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." The conclusion of the matter is this: if God has set us free, he does not give us liberty to continue in our sin. And the problem is, Christians, or quote-unquote Christians, I'll say, has taken these verses and said, see that? I don't need to have any regulations. I don't have to have any standards. Oh, that bad word, standards. I don't need to have any commitment because I've been set free. I can do what I want. That's not what it's saying. It's saying God has set you free from that bondage. You are bound up. You are a captive, but now you're free. So continue in that freedom. The problem is you have an enemy, and the enemy is a spirit of disobedience that creates a spirit of rebellion that ends up in a spirit of ignorance. And that's where America is. America needs to be enlightened. America needs to be once again renewed in their understanding of who God is, because we have lost our identity as a Christian nation. Now, the sad thing is, far too many churches has lost their identity of being a Christian church. Far too many churches have become nothing more than a recreation center that is a concert, rock concert. That's all it is. And it's a shame. And I can tell you, for one, this preacher is brokenhearted over it. I told my wife the other day, I said, I'm getting to a point I don't even know what to preach on anymore. I'm getting to a point, I just feel like I preach and it falls on deaf ears. And then I read Jeremiah and I said, well, Jeremiah had the same situation, so I guess I'll keep preaching. Amen. Nothing else. I enjoy it. I go on the internet after they post it on the internet and listen to my sermons and I amen myself. Amen. What am I saying? Fourth July weekend is a weekend we acknowledge our freedom. Folks, I don't know about you. I don't want to lose my freedom. As a Christian, as a nation, as a people, I don't want to lose my freedom. I want to be able to stand up and preach wherever I want. I want to be able to walk down the street and talk to anybody I want. You know, I always love going to the Philippines. You know why I like going to the Philippines? Every time I go there, they say, oh, we want you to preach in the public school. I was like, can you do that? Oh, yeah, come on, let's go over there. And you go in, we walk up to the administrator of the school and say, hey, here's a preacher from America. He wants to preach. Is okay? Okay, we'll be here tomorrow morning for opening of exercises and everything. I'll give you 30 minutes. I walk into public school, stand up there and preach. Kids come forward and get saved. Can you see me going over Toms River North and saying, hey, I'm here this morning. I want to preach the word of God. I want to help your children, the children in the school, not be ignorant of who God is. I want to tell them, let me tell you, they'd be calling the police. But we're free. Yeah, right. I'm just saying, we have an enemy. And it is disobedience and rebellion and ignorance. Folks, let's surrender to God. Let's learn who he is. Let's refuse to rebel against him. Let's share the truth of the gospel of Christ with multitudes of people. Every day, every weekend that we live, help people to know what the truth is. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we love you this morning. God, my heart's desire is that we as a nation would continue to be free. I pray that the name of Christ will be proclaimed across our nation, Lord, from one shore to the other shore, Lord. I pray for each believer here this morning that you would use their life, that they would literally, Lord, they would literally understand the power and the grace of God to move on their behalf. Lord, it's not a light thing to be called a Christian. It's not a light thing to say I have faith in Jesus, because that changes everything. I'm no longer a child of this world. I'm no longer a person that's on the way to hell, but now I'm a child of the King and I'm on my way to heaven. And so, Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who's never been saved, Lord, will they come and allow us, Lord, the opportunity to share with them the grace of God that they might be saved today. Help each believer, Lord, to have a determination and a love for you, Lord, that is unwavering, that will continue from year to year to year to year, Lord, and will change and impact the world in which we live. We praise you, Lord, for being our Savior, our loving God. And we pray, Lord, we just a prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude towards you for giving us the opportunity to be free.
I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.